The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good morning. How are we? Doing well. Excellent. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and grab those? We're going to be in Psalm 100. My plan is not to kind of exegete and break down that text, but I do want us to read it together. We will be reading that together. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and find that. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback black one somewhere around you. Why don't you grab that so we can participate in worship together? One of the things that I'm reminded of around this time of year, July 4th, so we will celebrate our nation's, I believe, 246th birthday in this 4th of July. But one of the great privileges of my life is working with this group of men that are involved in the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. There are 600 pastors across six continents. And some of the things that have happened this year is one of our men in Turkey, his church had to go underground. One of our churches in Kenya had members killed. Another one of our guys in Pakistan had to put his church underground because of growing hostility and violence, some government sanctioned and others just where the government just refuses to step in and do anything about it. And one of the thing, although I'm a military brat and love being an American, my loyalty belongs to the kingdom of God, but I am grateful to God that he has put us in a nation where we worship today without any real fear. We worship today without any type of worry that the doors are about to get kicked in, that we're going to be arrested, that we will be killed, or that we will be hauled off to prison with no due process or without any real law. And so as you celebrate, whatever you're going to do, as you barbecue, as you swim, as you play cornhole or washers or whatever you call it, depending on where you're originally from, I want you to be mindful of the kindness of God to you and towards you in where you've been born, because you didn't make that decision, right? That's just God's grace. And so remember that as you play, and be careful. Don't blow yourself up with fireworks, or just be careful, but celebrate not just out of patriotic angst, but also because God has given you some graces that are not true for a majority of the world. And it's a good right thing for us to celebrate those things, namely that we have the freedom to worship like we do, okay? And so with that said, we're going to read Psalm 100 because I want to talk about worship today. And I got to work but not work last weekend. And what I mean by that is across all of our services, I stood in the back and I just listened to the stories, the testimonies of God's grace in the lives of many people here at the Village Church. And so on Saturday night and then again on Sunday morning at 9, I was back there listening to the testimonies of those who have been saved by the grace of God. And then at 11:15, ran over to the Plano campus where I had the privilege of baptizing a woman there. But I don't want it lost on us how generous God is to us as a community of faith. And so last week, dozens and dozens and dozens of people got in the baptistry and testified to God's saving power. And they were grimy, all right? I mean, it was salvation from drug addiction, salvation from... Now we know salvation's from sin, right? But its expression was drug addiction, some kind of suburbanite pill poppers, not just kind of your, just kind of drug users like in the shadows, right? But no, just got hooked on pain pills and lost control of my life and saved out of all sorts of sexual deviance and perversion, saved out of all sorts of brokenness. And so last weekend, we got to just celebrate and rejoice as a family that the arms of the Lord are not too short to save. And whether that was running from God with drugs and alcohol and promiscuity, or running from God with Sunday school, because you can rebel against God with anything. And some people rebel against God via a heightened sense of their own morality, right? And so we heard that testimony last week too. And so what that should do in the lives of the saints is should encourage us that God's arms are not too short to save, and that people that we know can be saved by the grace of God, regardless of whether they look like they're interested or not. And it can remind us where we were when God found us. And so we got to do that last weekend. And so I'm excited now to just talk with you about worship. But I want to talk about worship maybe in a different way, or come at it from a different angle in a way that I think will be helpful and can have us leaving here with greater confidence that maybe we walked in, but maybe not. Well, let's just give it a go and see what happens. So we're going to read Psalm 100 together. And so here in a moment, we're going to stand at all our campuses. So they're going to do this in South Lake. They're going to do this in Fort Worth. They're going to do this in Dallas. They're going to do this in Plano. We're all going to stand together. And we're going to read Psalm 100 out loud. And here's what you're going to do. I believe in you. You're going to nail this. Normally I read and you start strong and then you fade and leave me hanging. Well, I thought since it's a holiday weekend, I'm going to flip it on you. So I'm going to start reading. You're going to read with me boldly and with zeal. And then I'm out and you're going to read even louder because you're good like that. Because I believe that you not only can read, but you can read well. And it's a good right thing for us to read out loud the very words of God. Okay? So with that said, will you stand with me as we read God's word together? I'll start us and then you're going to take it away. And listen, I don't tell you this often. You're awesome. You're going to crush this. Let's do it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You got it.
Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Amen. Have a seat. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, one of the things that God has given me space to do, mainly by his calling on my life as a pastor, is I spend a great deal of my time thinking about, studying, praying, and considering God's good design for humankind. And so I do that primarily theologically, but I also understand from the Bible that the other domains of anthropology have much to show me concerning how even those who don't believe in God actually can point to how God designed humankind to work. And so one of the great kind of joys of my life is considering God's good design and then to preach and teach that via the word of God. Now, the reason why I think that matters and creating the kind of space to consider that matters is because by lining our lives up to God's good design, we've got the greatest shot for deep joy and meaning in life. And the more we buy into counterfeit models of what life is all about, the more we really kind of stack the deck against ourselves. And so I want to talk about this reality. So over the last 20 years, I've been to Africa, I've been to China, been to Australia, been all over Europe, been almost on every continent. There's a couple of continents that there's just not a lot going on there, and so no real reason to go share the gospel with penguins or anything like that. And so been around quite a bit. And here's what I can say is universally true, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of cultural nuance, everywhere human beings exist in the world, here's what you'll see. Mankind, humankind, loves, celebrates, and shares. They love, they celebrate, and they share. And that's universally, that is a universal human experience. We can't help but do that because we have been wired, designed to do it. So if you go to the most technologically advanced city in the world, they will love, celebrate, and share. And if you go into one of the trips that we've taken as a people for a long time is into southern Sudan, a place that's been war-torn and just devastated by genocide. When we fly into Sudan, we fly into Yei. The airstrip in Yei is dirt. The airport in Yei is a cinder block hut about the size of most of your closets. And if you're like, well, I got a tiny closet, that's my point. All right, because the table of the guy that stamps your passport is actually outside because it won't fit into the cinder block hut. So if you go there and go to places with no electricity and very little systematized structure, you know what human beings are doing? they're loving, they're celebrating, and they're sharing. And if you have a three-year-old going, my three-year-old doesn't really share. No, that's not what I mean by share. When I say share, I don't mean here, have my stuff. I mean trying to include others in what we love and celebrate. So that's universally true, right? You can't help but do this because you have been designed by God to what we call as Christians worship. Because what we're saying when we say that we love, we celebrate, and we share is we're really just describing worship. And all human beings worship. Now, what they worship varies, but that they worship does not, cannot vary. Even if you just kind of consider how we operate as human beings at a base level, this is everywhere. So let me give an illustration. We moved to the area 13 years ago. In fact, this fall, I think, will be my 14th year as pastor of the Village. And we moved here. There were horses and pastures. And if you wanted to go out to eat, you ate at Chili's, you ate at Pazzo's, or you ate at the Village Grill. Or you got in your car and you drove to Denton or Louisville. That was the game. There wasn't a lot out here, but man, it has boomed in the last 13 years. And so now what's happening is these restaurants are moving in, and there starts to be this buzz in town about new restaurants that are opening up. And so lately, and this probably won't translate in other campuses, but I mean, 2 or 3 months ago, it felt like everybody I met was trying to tell me about Gloria's. Right? They're like, oh my gosh, did you see we're getting a Gloria's? What's Gloria's? What? What's Gloria's? Gloria's Latin cuisine. So like another Tex-Mex joint? No. No, it's Latin. So what's the difference between Latin cuisine and Tex-Mex? You're racist. I promise I'm not racist. I'm just ignorant, all right? I don't know the difference. And then they get into, oh, man, it's this kind of food, and the salsa's great. And if you like margaritas, Pastor, and I'm not saying you do, they're some of the best. I mean, that's what a buddy of mine told me. I don't drink that stuff. I just drink water and read my Bible. But people have told me, right? And what happens is all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're evangelizing Gloria's. Now, we do this with movies. We do this with new devices. We do this with jobs. We do this. We can't help but do this. And even if you're kind of a cynic and you're like, I'm not going to do this, then all you're doing is loving, celebrating, and sharing. You're not doing this. You can't get out of this. It's how you've been desired. You designed. You just can't get out. You're like, I'm not going to worship, celebrate, and share. What aren't you going to? That worship? I'm not going to do that. You should not do that with me. Let's not do that, right? You can't help but do this. This is how you've been created by God. And this is what we mean when we talk about worship. We talk about worship. I want to kind of clear some things out of the way when we talk about worship. First, we've got this idea that everybody worships. And I want to just point out, this is briefly, this is a flyover, that almost all of the pain in your life can probably be traced back to you worshiping the wrong thing. Almost all the pain in your life can be traced back to you worshiping the wrong thing. I think I've said at every funeral I've ever done that where you place your hope is imperative to your joy. And what I mean by that is if you've kind of banked your life on your spouse, on your kids, on your job, on your bank account, those things cannot bear up under the weight of your worship. They weren't meant or designed to hold it, so they'll betray you. They will create in you behavior patterns that go against God's good design for your life. And so I just need to lay before you that because we can't help but worship, many of us are worshiping the wrong thing, and in worshiping the wrong thing, ascribing value and worth to the wrong thing, what we're actually doing is sabotaging our ability to experience life and life to the full, right? I want to set the record straight on this. If you've got church background, when I say worship, and if you even hear churches talk about worship, almost everybody thinks we're talking about the singing part of the service, right? So if I come out here and say, let's worship the Lord, almost everybody here is going, let's sing, right? We just think about worship as though it is singing. And here's the truth. It can be. And very much is. In fact, God is serious about his people singing to him. Let me show you this. Psalm 33, verse 3 says, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 96:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. And then the text goes on to talk about all the places that God is active. And so here's something to know. When the Bible talks about singing, it's important for us to think about it rightly. And here's what I mean by that. God is not lacking in any way. And so when God commands his people to sing, it's not because he's lacking, but rather something in them needs to happen. Right? So it is never true that God's had a really tough week and needs to hear from us to kind of re-energize his godness for the next week. So in the Bible, because I could take all three of these verses out and plug in 70 more that command the people of God to sing. Right? He wants something to happen in us. This isn't about him. He's not lacking. He doesn't have tough days. So it's something in us he's trying to stir. Something, like if you really stop and think about singing, music is profoundly powerful. It can remind us, it can give us a sense of a different day. There's even a thing called an earworm where a song gets stuck in your head and you can't get it out. And it's never a song that you actually want stuck in your head. It's almost always that song you're embarrassed that you know. And yet it gets stuck in there in place. The last month here at the Flower Mound campus, we have been doing throwback worship, which means we've been singing worship songs from the 70s and then the 80s and then the 90s and then the 2000s, which was funny to me. I'm like, we're still in those, but okay, right? And so what we're trying to do in that is just to remind you of these days in which God really worked in your heart. And here's what's crazy. The overwhelming flood of testimonies has been, thank you for doing that. It reminded me of what God was doing in my life at this season, and it encouraged me. Right? What did that? Music did that. But worship is not singing alone. In fact, to just categorize singing as worship really devalues and really kind of draws in what worship is meant to be. In fact, we see in Romans 12:1 that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, because that is our spiritual act of worship. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God or in worshiping God. So that we are to eat and drink, and anything else we do is actually supposed to be done in regards to worship. So that the expanse of worship encompasses the entirety of our lives, especially as Christians who now have rightly defined worship of God's goodness and grace. And so that alone is just too big to ever jam into one sermon. This literally could be a series, right? We could talk about worship at home, worship at work. We could talk about worship in friendships, worship in finances. And some of you are like, and what I mean by worship in finances is like, woo, we're banking. Because for some of you, like, if we're talking about my finances, we probably need to talk about lament. Right? And yet, all of these categories are spaces in which the Lord expects. In fact, the Lord has wired, and I would argue we need to worship. But because that's, I think, way too big, here's what I want to do. Here's my point. So we're 17 minutes in. Here's the way I want to argue. I want to talk about worship in regards to what's going on in a very particular space, a space that God values, a space that God consistently lays before us as his desire for us. I want to talk about worship in the gathering. Like what's going on when the people of God gather together? Like what's happening there? And I want us to come at it from a bit of a different angle because I think there's been some things said that are right and good and true, but not complete. And in what they lack in their completion, we get robbed and a type of pressure gets put on us that we were not meant to carry. And so really throughout the scriptures, God has been very serious about his people coming together with words of warning, words of admonishment, words of encouragement. Leviticus 8, and I know some of you are like, which verse in Leviticus? I love, it's my favorite book of the Bible. But Leviticus 8, 1 through 5, here's what we read. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread. and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded be done." And so we see this not just here, but throughout the Old and New Testament, where God is gathering his people together to do something among them corporately that he was not simply doing with them individually. And so we see on repeat, and we're going to read more than just Leviticus, but we're going to see on repeat throughout the scriptures that God is up to something in the corporate gathering that he's not just up to when it's you by yourself. The whole idea that you can love God and not participate in the life of the body, there's no category for that in the scriptures. God has saved you to himself while saving you to a people. Right? This is what God has done, that he has put us in a very imperfect community for his glory and our good, and he's up to something in the gathering that's not just his presence, but his active activity in our lives. So the Bible would say, let me read just a couple of more. In fact, I'm just going to read one more of these. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And we could go to Colossians 3:16 that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so that chapter 3 of Colossians is about how spiritual formation occurs. And that wasn't just given to you for your quiet time. That was read aloud in the assembly. It's to be proclaimed aloud in the assembly of the saints. See, these texts, and I could literally take every text I just read and throw it away and plug in 10 more about the importance of the gathering, about God's zeal about the gathering. You will find throughout the prophets and the kings of Israel, these festivals and feasts where all the people of God were meant to come in, all work was to cease, and we were going to gather because God does something corporately that although he might do it individually, he doesn't do it with the sheer force he does when we gather corporately, right? And so implicit in all of these texts about the people of God coming together is, I think, a real profound truth that we're quick to pass over. Usually when we talk about worship, even worship in the gathering, we're talking about, and you listen to people talk, we're talking about coming into the presence of God, being in the presence of God. What we want, we need, we desire this kind of emotive stirring up. We want youth camp on Thursday night for my church kids, right? We want this kind of epic tears, brokenness, Shekinah glory, falling, and we want this serious magic bullet that makes all of our troubles and struggles go away, and we just kind of float out of the sanctuary saying, "God is good all the time God is good," and float out. And I don't want to take anything away from the presence of God. The presence of God is a beautiful thing. We should want that. We should cry out for that. We should ask God to be present in a way that's different than his omnipresence. So you tracking with me? So his omnipresence is the truth that God is everywhere in his fullness always. That God is fully in this room in the same way that he is fully on the far reaches of the universe in equality. He is equally there as he is here. And yet, when people talk about worship, we're talking about what theologians call manifest presence or special presence. God in the room in such a way that's weighty and thick and stirring and transforming. And so we talk a lot about presence. And so what happens when the emphasis of worship is on presence, and there's nothing wrong with presence or the desire for that special manifest presence, but what gets lost in all of that is the faith to believe that God is working on us and in us, whether we feel it or not. Whether we feel it or not. So the reality is that when we gather together, God is not just present, but he is active. In the reading of the Word of God, in the singing of the Word of God, in the praying of God's people together, in the confessing of our sins corporately, in the crying out to God that occurs when we're together, that God is at work shaping and molding and moving in us. Whether we get some kind of spiritual high or not. So when we gather, if that's true, then when we gather, it's not merely about what we bring to God, but rather what God is doing among us. right? So think about how this works. If you have been trained that worship is all about what you bring to God, so you got to kind of bring your A game. You got to bring what the Bible calls an offering of praise, right? That leads to some really silly things, right? That leads to kind of a smiley, spirit-sprinkly idea of worship that is incompatible with life in a broken world. It's incompatible. And if you think the onus of worship is on you and not God's activity, that opens the door for all kinds of legalism that doesn't please the heart of God. Like Psalm 51 says, the broken and contrite in spirit I will never despise. That God loves the mourner, the broken one, the one that doesn't have enough strength to smile anymore, raise their hands. But in the new economy, the economy of kind of supernatural, unbelievable, emotive experience, the brother who's exhausted and heartbroken has no space in worship. No, he's got to smile and lift his hands and clap and shout. There's no space for him to fall on the ground and go, God, I'm not going to make it. But Psalm 51 says that's worship. That's worship. And so when you think about worship in terms of what you bring as opposed to what God is doing, you rob yourself of the ability to believe by faith that God has not abandoned us. He's at work. And you're being dishonest about what you actually bring to worship. All right, so I gave some thought this week about, okay, what is it, like straight up, like what is it that I'm bringing to worship? So when we gather corporately, here we are, you and me, and although this stage is elevated, I would have preferred a different design where we could see, no, brothers, ancestors, I am no different than you. I'm saved by grace. I am very human, struggle like you struggle, right? Wrestle like you wrestle, right? It's a weird thing for me to be on this 4-foot ledge and being projected, right? I just feel like a guy trying to love Jesus, trying to preach how beautiful and right and good he is. And so in the middle of all of that, I tried to go, okay, what is it that when we gather and we're singing and preaching, what am I actually bringing? If I'm really honest, I don't go to Sunday school felt board answers, that I do the real kind of soul searching work of what exactly is it that I'm bringing to the table when I worship God? See, here it is. It's pretty impressive. Here's what I wrote. I realize I don't really have anything to give him except that I am not yet what I want to be while celebrating by faith that he sees me differently than I know me. Right, so I'll read that to you again. That I realized I don't really have anything to give him except that I am not yet what I want to be while simultaneously celebrating by faith that he sees me differently than I see me. Like that's all I got. And that let's be straight, isn't a great offering, right? Because what is it that you think you're bringing to worship? Your voice? Like in the roar of the universe, how nasty is your voice? Right, and some of you are like, oh, I know exactly how nasty it is. That's not what I'm talking. If you're the most melodic, stunning singer ever, do you really think when you compare your little voice, Ariel, to the expanse of the universe that that's somehow impressive to God? What is it that you bring? Like, what are we bringing to him? See, I think that puts a weight on us that we weren't meant to carry. What we celebrate in worship is that God is working on us, not we have something to give to him. And so here's kind of the statement. This is my whole argument wrapped up in a sentence. And I know some of you are like, you should have just read that and dismissed us, but here we go. Worship in the gathering is receiving God's action in faith and gratitude through the work of the Spirit. So that's what happens when we gather. What worship looks like when we gather is that we believe by faith that God is working on us, that we know as we've come in that we will not waste our time today, that the God of the universe is working on us. He's transforming us. He's changing us. And there'll be seasons in which we can actually feel that, right? Like we'll be able to feel, have emotions, have affection stirred that the very God of the universe is working on me. He's moving, he's shaping. And yet the truth of God's word is that whether you feel it or not, it's happening. It's much more like watching your kids grow. So if you don't have kids, this might not, I still think you can see it. You can stare at your kid all day long, 24/7 for months, and you will never see them grow. Try it. Test me on this. It's going to be awkward, but just stare at them. Just stare. Don't, you can blink, but don't do more than a blink. And you could do that for months and months and months, and you would never notice that they've grown. The way it works is that all of a sudden, they say a word right, or they grow out of clothes. Or I think every parent I've ever met had that moment where your kid came downstairs and it looked like a different kid came downstairs than the one you put to bed. It's like all of a sudden they were 2 inches taller, and it's like, what in the world happened? Right? And this is how we grow spiritually, that God is actively working in us. So really the anticipation to come and gather together as the people of God, the anticipation, the desire, the longing to be together is not, oh, I've got things to bring to the Lord, like anything that would cause you to need to go get a Venti cold brew to amp yourself up to worship is a type of weak legalism that shouldn't be embraced. No, I've come in today because the God of glory is going to work on me. And maybe I'm going to get to feel that, and maybe I'm not, but he will work on me. He will transform me. He is moving me closer to Jesus, whether I feel it or not. And I can get riled up about that, and I can make this a priority because of that, and I can come together with you in this space celebrating that, that by faith, I'm believing that he who began the good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And one of the ways he has ordained to complete me is as I gather together with his people, not neglecting that gathering as some are in the habit of doing, but rather encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. This is what God's after when he tells the nation of Israel to gather, to celebrate, to think about his name. It's not that they're bringing something to him that he lacks. It's that he's accomplishing something in their togetherness that he designed to not accomplish when they're off on their own. Right? It's been said that no man can have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. That something divine is happening in this space. So where the word is preached and read aloud, God is speaking to us. That's true. So earlier we stood up and you did so great. I'm still so proud of you. I don't know how they did in Plano, but you guys here, Flomo, nailed it. All right, when you read loudly the word of God, God spoke to us. And earlier here, again, at Flower Mount, where Bleeker led us in some confession and some prayers, God heard us, and where we confessed, he forgave our sins. And when we cry out for his help, he hears us and responds. All of that just happened, and it happens every time we come together. It happens in communion. It happens in baptism. It happens in song. It happens in the reading of God's word. It happens in the preaching of God's word. It happens as we gather that God has been at work. He's been chiseling. He's been sanding. He's been moving us forward. That happens every time we come together. So that worship is not what I bring. It's what God is up to. So if you're hearing me and you've got a pretty good knowledge of your Bible, you're like, okay, but what do you do with the hundreds and hundreds of texts in the Bible that talk about shouting to God, singing to God, clapping, bowing, even dancing, even though if you got Baptist roots, you never read Psalm 150, but you're like, that's not in there. That's a Hebrew word, actually means say amen loudly. It does not mean dancing, right? So what do you do with all these texts? Well, let me try to explain. If you remember back to kind of a little working definition here, that worship in the gathering is receiving God's action in faith and gratitude through the work of the Spirit. And so I think all of those verses find themselves caught up in gratitude that God is acting on us. Right? So we come into the gathering and by faith, not by emotion, although there's nothing wrong with emotions in line with truth. Right? In fact, it's a good thing to want to be emotionally stirred by God. So don't hear me saying in any way that's a negative or shouldn't be asked for or shouldn't be desired. Those are good gifts of God. Right? And yet we come together as the children of God in the gathering, and by faith we believe that God has not abandoned us, that he is working on us, that he is changing us, that he is moving us more and more and more and more towards looking like Jesus. And then in that gratitude, things start to overflow out of that gratitude. Things like this. The Bible says that these things are called, the Bible didn't say, but theologians tend to call these things postures of praise. Right? That out of the overflow of that gratitude, we sing loudly. That we shout. That we clap. That we bow down. That we stand up. That we dance. And because there's no one who's a carbon copy of another, the same worship service might have someone rejoicing and shouting and clapping and someone sitting and mourning and weeping. And it's not that that's what worship like and one day this weeper will join the dancer, but that the Lord sees both their hearts and says, this is worship. Now, I think we have been stunted. We have been stunted by a desire for the spectacular. I don't know what it is about us, but we want spectacular. And yet, it's in the ordinary graces of day-to-day life that God most shapes us. So your pastor, if you don't know this, I've got charismatic leanings. In fact, I've considered myself a Bapticostal for quite some time. All right. And yet, here's what I would tell you. I will acknowledge while loving and believing in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and wanting to see the Spirit of God do profound and miraculous things among us and with us and in us, I must acknowledge this fact biblically and historically, that miraculous outpourings of the Holy Spirit have rarely sustained the people of God for long. And that very quickly they began to worship the outpouring and not the one who poured it out. This is universally true biblically, and this is universally true in regards to our history. And so although I want the special presence of God, I want people to be healed of diseases, I want the manifold, manifest presence of God to fall, I pray for that, fast about that, desire that, a type of revival in our day. I don't want to neglect the ordinary graces of God that by faith I acknowledge that he's at work, that he's moving, that he's doing something, and I by faith believe that. That when we stood up and read the word of God together, that God just accomplished something. Earlier when we prayed together, that God accomplished right now in this exchange that you and I are having. God is doing something. He is accomplishing something. And that might be boring, but he's doing it. And that might not be spectacular, but he's in it. And this understanding of worship roots us in a way that the pep rally cannot. One of the great privileges and pains of pastoral ministry is that we see brokenness on a scale that most of us just watch on the news. Family here last night where multiple members of that family were murdered and then thrown into a house that was burned to the ground. So I don't know how your week is, but theirs is far worse. I have buried way too many children in my 13 years here. There's a type of woundedness that putting on some smiley, spirit-sprinkly face is offensive. There's a type of guttural, deep worship that barely has the strength to lift up its head. There's a kind of worship that just sits and sobs. And according to the scriptures, we have an empathetic high priest, which means God's never like, oh, come on, I've got this. I'm sovereign. You should celebrate. There's a kind of wounding that scars us in such a way that we'll carry those scars for the rest of our lives. Now, that scarring in many ways can be redeemed by the Lord, can be used by the Lord. In fact, one of the songs we sing here, one of my favorite songs that we sing here is a song called Sovereign Over Us. And the little tagline of that song is pulled straight from Joseph's experience being sold by his brothers into slavery, being put into prison, being accused wrongly. And the tagline is, even what the enemy means for evil, he turns it for our good. He turns it for our good. Like, we believe that. And as we get distance from loss, from brokenness, it's not that the pain's all gone, but that we begin to see and understand that God is for us, that he is working on us, and he is working in all things. And this is a right understanding of worship. That's not what I'm bringing. All I've got is the brokenness and confusion of my own heart. But God is active. God's at work. God's making a way. God is accomplishing something in me. It makes worship something God is up to and not something I have to bring or manufacture. That's really freeing. And so gratitude flows and moves us to postures of praise. But it also leads us to obedience, right? God-rotted, God-active worship in the corporate gathering leads to obedience. Let me show you. This is Psalm 95, 1 and 2. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So this guy's getting after it, right? I mean, if you can just imagine the worship leader, he's got his guitar, his keys, or Phil Collins on the drums. You know, he's like, let's do this. Let's go get it. Let's sing to the Lord. No. Let's shout to the Lord. No. Let's sing praises with great. Let's just make a joyful noise. I don't know. Let's get it. I mean, he's like churning it up. Getting them ready to go. And then a few verses later, in verse 7, here's what he says. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Listen to this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Manasseh in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So here's what's happening. This is a reference back to the wilderness, where the people of God are in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, God is providing for them. He is protecting them. And they began to grumble because they weren't getting the kind of signs and wonders they wanted. And so in both of these places, here's what the people of Israel say to God. Are you among us or not? Are you among us? So there's this accusation from the people of God, even as God actively works among them, that God is somehow not active among them. And Psalm 95, in this beautiful text about coming and worshiping and singing and rejoicing and shouting and clapping, says, don't make that accusation. Like if you're melancholy and weak and broken and you don't ever have to pretend. See, what I'm trying to free you from here is the idea that you have to perform in worship. No, what happens in worship is we, by faith, believe that God's working on us, and then in gratitude, we respond to that. But we don't bring our A game to worship. No, we come in as we are, and by faith, believe that God's working. And then let the gratitude of our hearts pull us from there. And so listen, if we're singing a song and that resonates with you and you want to sing more loudly and you want to raise your hands more, then man, go get it. And if you're just exhausted, you know, you were a volunteer at children's camp this week and, you know, you've been running on 3 hours sleep for the last, you know, 4 or 5 days. You're still dehydrated coming back from camp and you're just weary and exhausted, but you know the Lord's good, but you're just tired, then sit. It's not like God's going, I can't, after all I've done. You're just going to sit there like that after all I've done? It's not what's happening. The broken and contrite spirit he will never despise. God sees the heart. You cannot perform for the one who actually knows what's going on. See, we can perform to one another. How you doing, man? I'm doing great, brother. But you can't do that with the Lord. You can put on a show for the Christian sitting next to you and raise your hand, even do that thing where you tap your chest to the worship song. But you will never fool God that way. So the best way we can worship is honestly. But all of this is rooted in this reality that over the last hour and 7 minutes, God has been working on us. The God of the universe has been working on us. And as we've gathered together to worship him, he has been active. And because we have been designed to love, celebrate, and share, that ultimately leads to sharing. How? Again, you're awesome about this. C.S. Lewis says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the joy. It is its appointed consummation. Here's Lewis's argument is that joy isn't fully experienced until it's shared. And this is why we're talking about Glorias, or we're talking about this new movie, or we're talking about this new device, or we're talking about this new house, right? Because to share it is to have it consummated, and to keep it to ourselves feels like we're constipated somehow, right? It's like, I need to tell someone. Someone needs to know this, right? This is Lewis's argument. It's why we're always talking about the things that we love. So let me just land our time together with this illustration, because it's not always what we think it is. On Friday night, I took my oldest daughter, she's 13, we went out on a date. And it had been a while, and so I took her to a nicer place, and we sat down, and I think she gets this from her mom, but she literally ordered the most expensive thing on the menu without looking at the menu. It was stunning. Like, so there's the menus, we're at a little bit of a nicer place, and the waitress comes up and starts to give us the specials, and Audrey, 13, was like, yeah, the Wagyu filet, medium rare. I was like, wow, if you try to order an expensive glass of Silver Oak with that, I'm spanking you and taking you to Chili's. And then here's what happened. My 13-year-old daughter, who, by the way, I'm crazy about, we sat across from one another, and I gave her what I wanted to talk to her about on date night. It's easier for her to talk, and I need to think about it so we can have a good conversation. I wanted to talk about her friendships. I wanted to talk about boys. I wanted to talk about Jesus and where her relationship with Jesus was. I wanted to talk about mom and dad and how we're doing and what we could do better. And lastly, I wanted to talk about any kind of music I should be knowing about and don't know about right now. So that was the script. And then anything else you want to add, all right, I was about to say her nickname, but I've been forbidden. Then anything else you want to add to that, you add to it. That's our agenda. And so we go and we're sitting there and we're eating dinner, and it strikes me that this is really good food. Like, here, have you ever thought about how kind it is that God gave us flavor for stuff? Like, he didn't need to do that. Like, did he made Wagyu taste like that, yo? And so here we are eating incredible food, and I'm reminded that God loves us and he's kind to us. And then we talk about friends, and I can start to see a thread in my daughter of wanting to love Jesus more and wanting to be the kind of woman that God makes her. I got to learn from her how I could be a better daddy. I got to download some music when I got home that I will not tell you about and that I hope doesn't become an earworm, right? And yet, so I come out of that night having experienced flavors, communion with this little girl that I love so much. And then yesterday, I spent 2 hours on the phone with a 31-year-old man who just got told he has a glioblastoma multiforme and has less than a year to live. Two young children. And in our conversation, in the midst of all the heartbreak that brings with it, I got to talk about my own experience through that roller coaster. I got to talk about God's kindness to us even when we can't see it. I got to talk about his goodness. And really, I had been shaped by a life marked by worship and by years of being with you. And it's utterly transformed how I sense and experience the world that I'm walking in. And this is why God is saying, don't neglect the gathering, that God's at work in this. And don't also think I'm doing some kind of attendance drive. We're still turning away from services. So it's not really the season to do an attendance drive. No, I'm just saying God's at work here. Rejoice. Because I don't know how you came in. Some of you skipped, some of you limped. And I just want you to hear me say that for an hour and, 12 minutes now, God has been at work in you. And that's awesome, whether you feel it or not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women, the opportunity to be here today and not necessarily bring gifts to you, but rather to come and just know that you are working on us and in us. You are merciful and gracious. Just pray that even now you would dial us into those spaces where you are moving, where you are working, where you are shaping, because there are many of us in this place. We're aware right now of what you're doing. We're aware that there's this area of our life that you're pressing on, that you're exposing, that you're doing work in. But many of us, this is a really dry season. We're not sure what you're doing or what you're up to. And the heart really is deceptive above all things. And so we ask just in your mercy that you would grant us the faith to believe that you are magnificently at work in us. Thank you. You have not abandoned us to our own devices. You have not put the onus of worship on us, but rather to believe by faith that you are working on us. Let that fill up our hearts with gratitude. We love you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.